The Old Testament reading is written in the 15th chapter of Jeremiah, beginning at the 15th verse. O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me, and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your forbearance take me not away. Know that for your sake I bear reproach. Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. I did not sit in the company of revelers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because your hand was upon me, for you had filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. They shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you, for I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless. This is the word of the Lord. My dear brother and sister in Christ Jesus, Jeremiah was suffering. He was suffering greatly. Jeremiah was suffering at the hands of his own people, at the hands of his own leaders. Therefore, he cried out to the Lord. Or maybe it's better said, Jeremiah complained to the Lord. What is Jeremiah's complaint? What is our complaint at times? Remember me, O Lord. Come and revenge me before I take revenge on my neighbor. Do not let me perish, O Lord. Lord, you know what my enemies are doing to me. The harassment, the persecution, yes, even the ridicule, maybe before my face or certainly behind my back. O Lord, think on me. O Lord, think of me. After all, O Lord, you know I am suffering for your sake. It's your word, O Lord. It's your word which I have eaten, your word which I read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest. They are the finest of all foods. It is your word that brings delight to my heart. It brings great joy to me. Yes, Lord, your name is upon me. After all, I am your baptized child. It is you, O Lord, who have come to me. You, O Lord, it is you who have chosen me. Yet, O Lord, it is because of your word. It is because of your word, O Lord, that I am alone. I am separated. No longer do I enjoy the cheer and the merriment of the world. O Lord, why is there pain? O Lord, why must I suffer? O Lord, why must I have pain and suffering even as I proclaim your word? O Lord, it's the law. I know that it's the law, for there in the law there is pain, for the law crushes me, it condemns me, it wounds, and it seems like the wounds will never ever heal. It's as if water is not wet. It's as if water never remains. This is Jeremiah's complaint. And dear one, I know that it's your complaint, or it's my complaint at times. Yet God gives a promise. God gives a promise to Jeremiah. He gives a promise to you. But first, God demands this. God demands repentance. Repent of your sins, Jeremiah. Repent, Jeremiah, for you lack trust in me. Come to me in repentance. Come with a broken and contrite heart. And then you can stand before me. And as you stand before me like a man, you will be forgiven. And then, Jeremiah, then, dear one, you will serve me as you serve your neighbor. This is the precious faith that I have given you. It is a faith that is more valuable than gold or silver. This is the faith that I have given you. It is a faith that must be refined, just as gold and silver is stuck into the fire by the refiner, and then the refiner removes the gold and silver and pours off the dross. So therefore, I, your Lord, I stick you in the fire, maybe very deep in the fire. And then I pour off the dross, the vile, the evil, the sin. For you see, it must be purged. There could be no forgiveness without repentance. Only then in your repentance can you speak my word. And then you will speak as my people. And you will hear my word and speak my word. But you cannot return to the world. You cannot be like the world. Dear one, you cannot come to church and be a Christian on only that day. You must be a Christian each and every day, 24/7, 365. You cannot return to them, for the Lord will build you, and He has built you, as a bronze wall against them. Yes, they will persecute you. They will do evil against you, but you will stand. Yes, their false words will be spoken, but you will not be moved, for the Lord is with you, and the Lord will defend you. This is Yahweh's promise. This is the promise that He made to Jeremiah. He is the one who has made the promise to you, beginning at your baptism. He is with Jeremiah, just as He is with you each and every day. The Lord helped Jeremiah, just as He helps you each and every day. The Lord saved Jeremiah, just as the Lord has saved you here at the cross. It is the Lord, dear one. It is the Lord who has saved you. Even though you suffer, the Lord will keep His promise. He has saved you from the wicked and the vile. He has saved you from the violent and the evil of this world. He has claimed you. You are His, and you are His forever. Thanks be to God. Amen. The epistle is written in the 12th chapter of Romans, beginning at the 9th verse. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord. Dearly beloved, love. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the ultimate goal of all our labor. Deep love, the brotherly love that we're to have for our neighbor, is the hallmark of a Christian. It's the hallmark of a Christian's fellowship at all times. Love, therefore, must walk hand in hand with service. For you see, dear ones, our love is the same love as our Lord, who sacrificed Himself. Our love is to be self-sacrificing for our neighbor, for our family, for even those whom we do not know. We are called to serve. We are called to serve our neighbor, and in serving our neighbor, we are serving our Lord. And we are called to rejoice always. To rejoice always, for we are His child, and there's never a reason not to rejoice. Remember what Jesus has done for you. So via Paul's letter in the Romans that we have just read, God is teaching, and He's teaching us something that is very valuable for us. We are to hold fast unto what is good. Love must be genuine. Therefore, we are not to fret over the suffering of this world. We are to be genuine. We are not to show a false love, but we are to show the same love as Christ has shown to us. Sacrifice. Rather, we are to stand fast also. Stand fast in love and follow the example of our Lord and Savior, who is the Christ. Being firm in faith, we are to be immovable in love with kindly affection toward one another, being partners in the truth. With the gentleness of Jesus, we are to despise no one. This means, dearly beloved, that we together, yes, we together, should never ever be lukewarm in doing God's work. Daily meditation, daily prayer, daily study of God's Word. These are the things that builds and makes you vigilant, that gives you the power to withstand the flaming darts of the evil one. Even in the course of your life, you may be prevented from speaking the truth. You may be prevented publicly to proclaim your Christian faith. Yes, those days are coming, even here in America. Nevertheless, rejoice in your tribulation. For this ultimately will result in a great weight of salvation and lasting joy. The world can take many things from you. It can even take your physical life, but it cannot take life, your spiritual life, from you. This world cannot remove heaven from you. Rather, Jesus tells us we are to fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. That's who we fear. Therefore, as a Christian, we are to be hospitable. It is a mark of one's love for neighbor. The practice of hospitality does not mean, however, that you only entertain those people that you like. No, hospitality in the biblical sense means that we go out to the highways and the byways, into our workplace, into school, and we speak the truth. We are hospitable with God's Word. We proclaim the truth of God's Word, and then we invite them into this house, into God's house, so that they will hear the truth, and the truth will set them free. It is God who will save them as He brings them here into this place, as you proclaim the truth of His Word. This is contributing to the needs of the saints, for sure. For those who are called God's children, this is what we are called to do, to praise, pray, and give thanks at all times, and to proclaim the kingdom, the marvelous kingdom of light, of which you are now a member, beginning at your baptism. You may have noticed, though, that Paul now shifts gears a little bit. Verses 14 to 21, dear friends, this is probably the most difficult text in all of Scripture. It goes against everything that we have been taught in school, maybe even by our parents, I pray not. But the world certainly doesn't like this. Satan certainly doesn't like it. We are called to overcome anger. To overcome anger with praise. Yes, God has made you a dear one, a Christian, His saint. You are in every respect a new creation. So that here too, God's great desire is that anger and malice be removed from us. Instead of cursing, hatred, anger, and murder, the Lord commands that we bless them. Yes, we even bless our neighbor. We even bless our enemy. And this is very difficult for us to do. But remember that you have been freed. Yes, you are set free from bitterness. You have been set free from anger. You have been set free from eternal death. We are to rejoice with those who rejoice, and we are to weep with those who weep. Let's be sure that we understand what our Lord is commanding here. We are not to rejoice as the world rejoices. Money and more of it. Land and more of it. Things and more of it. This is what the world rejoices in. And we are not to weep as the world weeps. What does the world weep over? Loss of money. Loss of honor. Loss of respect, loss of things that make us happy or make us feel good. No, the Christian weeps as our Lord wept. We weep one who laments over our sins, just as Jesus lamented over Jerusalem. We groan with the agony of suffering, just as Jesus groaned on the cross and cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? We are never to be arrogant, conceited, puffed up. We are never to be full of worldly pride. It is in this pride, dear ones, that the devil fell. It is in his arrogance that he turned away from God, thinking that he could be God. And God reminded him that he's not God. As God reminds you that you're not God and neither am I. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But the Lord says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Seek to please God and not man. Exercise patience and humility. Reflect Jesus at all times, allowing His light to shine from you always. We are to be peaceable with everyone. After all, the one who rejects peace is the one who rejects Jesus, is the one who rejects the gospel. It is the one who rejects you. Even with those who are not peaceable, we are to be peaceable with them, remembering that Jesus, though He was hated by His own people, by the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests, Jesus was peaceable with them. He did not curse them. He even died for them. Remembering that vengeance belongs to God, and this is a difficult one, we wish that we could crush our enemies under our feet, that we could shame them, and that we ourselves could cast them into hell. But God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. After all, what power do you have over your enemy's soul? What power do I have over your soul? I have none, just as you have none over my soul. Be forewarned, dearest child of God, if you do not do what your Lord teaches, He will show contempt to you, just as you have contempt for your neighbor. And then He will revenge. He will avenge. How does He avenge? He avenges in two ways. Your anger will be overcome. Instead of your anger overcoming you, on the last day, anger will be gone forever. And you have been found to be justified in Christ Jesus. Since He is your judge, He will judge you, but He'll judge you according to the gospel. And He will declare to you that you are not guilty. But to the guilty, the sentence will be just, and it will be forever. Yes, it's very hard for us to overcome evil with good. After all, we are still sinners, and we are sinners till the day that we die. Yet we are also His baptized child. And old Adam is trying to destroy new Adam, which we now have because of Christ. I know it's very hard to forgive our neighbor. It's very hard to forgive those who have wronged us. But it's the mark of a Christian to forgive. After all, the Lord tells us that when we forgive, we are piling those burning coals of repentance onto our neighbor. And those fiery coals represent something very valuable for them. It's the uneasiness of their conscience. Instead of taking advantage of your enemy's misfortune, no matter the form that it may take, the Christian takes the opportunity always to show him every kindness. And this repaying good for evil, it will so deeply move your enemy that he may be even gained into the kingdom. It will shame his conscience, saying that I paid him evil, but my neighbor paid me back with good. Oh, how wretched a man I am. He's a Christian, and I want to be a Christian. Dear ones, I've seen this many times. So in conclusion, do not be conquered by evil that the enemy may show to you, but overcome the evil that your enemy may show with good that the Lord has shown to you. For doing good is the mark that we Christians should show at all times. Many a bitter enemy has been overcome by Christian generosity. And because of Christian generosity, that enemy has become a friend of Jesus. Amen. Please rise for the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel is written in the 16th chapter of St. Matthew, beginning at the 21st verse. From that time, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But He turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told His disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with His angels in the glory of His Father, and then He will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." Here endeth the gospel. Please be seated. My dear brother and sister in Christ Jesus, God said, "My ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." And then Paul writes, "We speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches." Jesus says that unless we become like little children, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. We must believe His holy word and live by that. Jesus explains this with a great paradox in our holy gospel this morning. Denying yourself is following Jesus. Or maybe we can say it another way. We can say it in two other ways. First, gaining leads to losing. And then secondly, losing leads to gaining. Gaining leads to losing. To the world that makes zero sense. And that's the purpose of it. Verses 21 to 23, Jesus predicts His suffering and death. He predicts that He will suffer greatly at the hands of His own people. And though Peter meant well, he tried to deter Jesus from going to the cross. Or maybe I should say Satan used Peter to attempt to tempt Jesus not to go to the cross. Jesus, however, rebukes him. He rebukes Peter, and He rebukes His disciples, and He rebukes Satan, and He rebukes everyone who thinks that He is not the Savior, the Messiah. Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Then our Lord speaks very directly to His disciples. To His disciples then, to His disciples today. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow after me. If you want to be a Christian, dear one, and you do not want to deny your sinful self, you don't want to deny old Adam, you don't want to deny your sinful desires, your sinful ways, without bearing your self-denying cross, you will die in your trespasses and sins. You will lose, and you will never gain heaven. Sounds like a paradox. And oh yes, it is. It is a paradox. And that's how God works. It confuses the world, but you and I, His child, we understand perfectly. By picking up our cross and denying ourselves, we are following Jesus, and we are following Him directly into His kingdom. In Romans chapter 6, Paul writes, "Shall we who have died to sin still live in it?" Of course not. We are baptized. We are His child. In baptism, we have been put to death in Jesus and raised to newness of life. We are not to live as the world lives. We are to live as Jesus lives. We are to remember that we have been forgiven and that we have been renewed in faith in Jesus, who is the Christ. Therefore, Jesus is very, very blunt. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? What do you have to give in exchange for your soul? What is it? The answer is crystal clear to each and every one of us. The answer is nothing. All the world's money, all the world's goods, all the world's fame, all the world's honor will not save you, dear one. What does Jesus mean by losing? Losing, that's something that's not right, is it? Why, we've been taught that we must not lose, especially to that team up north. Losing is hateful. But Jesus says that by picking up our cross, denying ourselves, we actually seems like we're losing, but we're actually winning. He's warning you, dear one. If you think you're gaining in this life by not following Him, you're actually losing. Your good works are not the cause of your salvation. Refusing to bear your cross of self-denial and suffering makes you arrogant and leads you to be self-righteous. Refusing to follow Jesus, to put it bluntly, is death. On the other side of the coin, and there are many people like this, They think they are unworthy to pick up the cross and follow Jesus. And therefore they are self-denying and suffering the wrong way by taking Jesus off the cross, thinking that their sin is so great that Jesus can't even possibly forgive them. That is the height of arrogance and unfaithfulness. They're saying Jesus isn't God. Shame, shame. And there are too many people like this, even in this congregation. I know them well. Repent. Repent, for your Savior is the Savior, and He has forgiven you of your sins by taking your sins to the cross. Therefore, pick up your cross and follow Him, and do it with great joy, and you will win. Losing leads to gaining, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. My dearest, I cannot overemphasize the importance of what your Lord is telling you in these words. People who lose their souls for Jesus' sake will live forever, not in this world, but in the world and in the kingdom to come. They are the ones who joyfully bear their cross, suffering all, suffering pain and anguish, suffering the persecution of this world. Sounds crazy, but it's a paradox, and that's how God works. They follow after Jesus. You follow after Jesus as you confess your sins and you believe. You believe that He has died for your sins. And you believe Him when He says, "Dear one, your sins are forgiven. It is my blood has washed away your sin, and you are my child." You believe it in faith. You pick up your cross, you deny yourself, and you follow Him. Such people, you are alive in God. They refuse to live in their sin. They refuse to wallow in the sewer. They say no to the devil, to the world, and to their flesh. They say no to the affliction and to the persecution that does come and will come. Yet they continue to follow Jesus. They know that they will suffer, but they suffer in great joy. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God, writes the writer of Hebrews. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. If anyone tells you anything different, they are a liar, and you are not to listen to them. What will the believing, self-denying, cross-bearing Christian gain when he or she dies? Jesus will see the many deeds that you have done, deeds that you aren't even familiar with, the same deeds of love that you heard in the epistle lesson, which proves your faith, and it's a great weight that's upon you, a great weight of faith. And Jesus will say to you, "Come, you blessed of my Father, enter into my kingdom." Blessed words that I pray each of you will hear. You see, Christ took up His cross that you might be His follower. He laid down His life to gain life for you. Risen again, He is giving you new life in your baptism. And He continues to grant you grace by His Word and by His Supper. As His way of saving the world, it perplexed Peter. The world cannot understand how there is life in death. They don't get it. Peter didn't get it. Many people today just don't get it. Yet Jesus' way of permitting suffering will perplex us, yes. But just as the Lord condemned Peter, yet He forgave Peter, ultimately telling him that he is to feed His sheep. He will not abandon you, dear one. He will not leave you to the devices of the world. Yes, you will suffer. And as you deny yourself and bear your cross, we don't know what's before us. Yet we do. It's heaven. You, however, must not. You must not and you cannot drop your cross and walk the way of the world. That is sheer death. eternal death. So therefore, dear one, you know that Judgment Day is coming, and in Judgment Day there is no fear. Rather, we welcome Judgment Day, for we know that on that day our suffering will be over, and it is over forever. And on that day there is only life, and there is glory. Glory in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is your Lord, who is your Redeemer, who is your Christ, the Anointed One, the One who has forgiven you and does forgive you of all your sins. As you pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow Jesus into His kingdom. Thanks be to Jesus. Amen.